Hello, everybody. Welcome to Standing Firm, a Come Follow Me podcast here in our Gilbert, Arizona studio with my brother, Jordan. Jordan, it's starting to get hot here in the valley, isn't it?
I know. It's coming.
Yeah. No triple digits as of the time of this recording, but it's right around the corner. But we're excited to be and blessed to be inside in the air conditioning, talking about Mosiah chapters 4 through 6 today, which is very, very cool. The end of King Benjamin's address and the end of his reign as king. So we'll go ahead and jump right into this material. There's quite a lot to cover, and we want to make sure that we get in as much as possible here in our 20-ish minute show.
Nice.
Verse 1 sort of starts us off with a great reminder of the Lord's power. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord, he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and behold, they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. Now, when I talk about the Lord's power in connection with this verse, I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord that made them fall to the earth. I'm talking about what happens next in verses 2 and 3. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men." In verse 3, and it came to pass that after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. I think of the power and just the supreme godly command of that moment. God is in control. And it's in the moments that we fall into the earth of fear and we cry out unto the Lord for his mercy, that he is there for us. And this is just an incredible reminder and sets the stage for a marvelous chapter about forgiveness and love. Down to verse 9, Jordan, in recent episodes, we've discussed faith being the first principle of the gospel. There's no wonder that so many scriptures and so many teachings of the prophets and of the Savior himself discuss faith. In verse 9, King Benjamin offers this amazing discourse on faith. "Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend." I'm telling you, man, if you can get yourself to the point where you believe this, everything else is easy.
Yeah.
And I think it's easy for some of us to say, yeah, I definitely believe that. But for all of us, our actions say the opposite. They say that we don't believe this and we don't understand this 100%. When we worry and we're fearful, we're saying that we don't believe this. When we conceal sin and commit sin in secret, we're saying that we don't understand that. When we become outraged at injustice, when we react angrily to something, these are all parts of being fallible and being in a fallen mortal state. It's not easy, but there are blessings, the blessings of striving to believe this and working toward making it a perfect knowledge are absolutely immense.
That is just such great counsel from King Benjamin there. When supplementing the counsel of belief, I love his call in verse 11 as well, a great challenge to stand steadfastly in faith. What a wonderful message of hope and of help. It's a great message then and just a beautiful message now.
Continuing on in chapter 4, we get down to verses 17, 18, 19. When you search the scriptures, sometimes the scriptures turn into a mirror for me. I've mentioned before that I don't really use paper scriptures like in a book. I use the Gospel Library app. And one of my favorite things about using the app on my phone or my tablet is when I read a passage like verses 17 through 19 here in chapter 4. Whenever I have that feeling of, yep, these verses are talking about me, I've made it a habit of just for a minute turning off my device and looking at the reflection of my face in the dark glass screen. Trust me, it's not because I love looking at my own reflection. In fact, sometimes I scare myself doing that. I'm like, dude, mix in a salad every once in a while. But I do it as a reminder that sometimes you got to take a look at the man in the mirror and realize where you're wrong and resolve to do better. King Benjamin says, speaking of beggars, perhaps thou shalt say, the man has brought upon himself his misery. Therefore, I will stay my hand, and I will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all of the riches which we have of every kind? That is a man in the mirror moment for me, if there ever was one. This is a stinging passage of scripture for me, because I've said all of these things in vain efforts to justify my stinginess and giving to those who are less fortunate. And this is a good reminder to me that I'm also a beggar, and I have some forgiveness to seek for my short-sightedness.
That was almost like a life-changing moment for me the first time I read that.
Yeah.
And then you mentioned that stare in the mirror. I mean, that lengthy stare in the mirror is brutal.
Yeah. Yeah.
It is brutal.
It can be.
Definitely love his message there of, do we all not depend on the same being, even God?
Yeah.
And how true and wonderful is that? I love in verse 26, how King Benjamin breaks it down, saying, I would that ye should impart of your substances to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally. I noticed a very important teaching that giving generously to beggars does not always have to do with money or material things, but maybe it calls for more time and effort in being kind and loving to one another, to being a disciple of Christ. And perhaps that giving unto a quote-unquote beggar might come in the form of the word of God, being a missionary to all, feeding those who are hungry with the words of Christ, and having that giving mindset and knowing that giving can wear many different hats in the Lord's kingdom. In this teaching by King Benjamin here, it actually forces me to recall an experience that I had as a young man when I was 12 years old. Louis, you and our whole family, we were really close to Wayne and Dodie Richardson.
Yeah.
And our love and condolences go out to their family as Wayne recently passed on. But Wayne was a man that grew up in our community, and he was just such a beautiful example of so many different things. And one of them was this principle of how to help beggars and how to view them not as a beggar, but as just a child of God and just looking for an opportunity to help. Many of you who grew up in Mesa, you may be familiar with a convenience store called M&M. It's right there on Broadway in between Gilbert and Stapley, where we spent most of our days, as 32-ounce drink cost 50 cents.
50 cents.
50-cent sodas. We loved that. Right across there is a park named Reed Park, and I would be there working on basketball skills or just running around and just being a kid. But I remember a particular time that Wayne Richardson, he saw me and a couple of my friends there at the park, and it was a hot Arizona day, and he asked if he could buy us a drink across the street. I said, yeah, sure. So we all jumped in across the street and got these sodas. And on our way back to the park, I noticed that there was a homeless man who was asking for some money and some help. And Brother Wayne Richardson taught me a lot in that day. As he reached in his pocket, he grabbed $5 and he gave it to the man. And before releasing the money, he had a simple message, and he told him, I want you to know that God loves you, brother. And as a 12-year-old kid, I saw Wayne do that. And he was able to give this man money, but more than the money, more than the material things that money would have helped him with, he gave him a message of hope that God loves him. And he actually turned around in a classic Wayne Richardson way. He taught us a principle right then and there. And he recalled a story about a boy on a beach saving starfish. And of course, he quoted it from memory, but I had to look it up and I wanted to share that story with you today. So the story goes that an old man walked along the beach. He came upon a child sifting through the debris left from the night's tide. Every so often, he would pick up a starfish, toss it back into the sea. The old man asked him the purpose of his efforts, to which the boy said, "Well, the tide has washed the starfish onto the beach. They will die unless I throw them back." The old man looked around at the miles and miles of beach still ahead. He said, "Son, there are more starfish than you could ever imagine that need to be saved. You cannot make a difference." The young boy bent down, picked up a starfish, sent it back into the ocean. He looked at the old man and smiled and said, "I can make a difference to this one." That was one of the coolest stories, and I'll never forget that moment where Brother Richardson taught being able to just love one another and offer help and give hope. When you do that, you are simply making a difference to that one.
That's so great, Jordan. Wayne probably had 101 stories like that ready to go at any given time.
Oh, yeah.
That's just kind of the way he was. Awesome guy. In verse 27, there's so much wisdom in this sermon of King Benjamin. It's staggering. What can we learn from the following beautiful verse? "And see that all things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order." A huge part of God's house being a house of order revolves around pace. Just like it's mentioned in this verse, it's not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. The following comes from a devotional address by John C. Thomas a number of years ago. Now, as I read this, you're going to hear some terms that age this piece of writing, but the message is still wonderful. Quote, "A national journalist shared the following blunt assessment. A good Mormon is a busy Mormon. A historian has also observed that in church culture, action is esteemed over contemplation. Noting the church's mandate to prepare the world for the millennium, the author wondered if our sense of urgency initially was fed by noble purposefulness, but that it might morph into busyness. It is true that we have work enough to do, but when it comes to busyness, we may be taking our cues from the world rather than from the Lord. Elder Neil A. Maxwell of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles cautioned us against a frantic, heedless busyness that often crowds our contemplation and leaves no room for renewal. He likened thoughtful intervals between our tasks to the green belts of grass, trees, and water that interrupt the asphalt. And he said, when we plan some time for contemplation and renewal, we will feel drawn to our work instead of driven to it. Elder Joseph B. Worthlin once observed how easily we fill our lives with appointments, meetings, and tasks, and then act frightened at the prospect of some quiet time. Why would that be? He feared that we might feel the busier we are, the more important we are, as though our busyness defines our worth. On another occasion, he reminded us that being busy is not necessarily being spiritual, for in fact, noise and busyness can actually crowd out the still small voice of the Spirit. President Gordon B. Hinckley prescribed a remedy for this fever of busyness: meditation or pondering. President Hinckley recalled that his father never ceased growing because he made time for thinking, meditating, and pondering. You may have to turn off your TV, computer, or cell phone, but it's worth it. Certainly, this important verse cautions us against an overly hectic pace of life, but it can also apply to regulating the pace in which you do your job or your calling, the pace in which you do all the things that demand your time in the modern world. But remember, that balance is the key. Moving into chapter 5, the last two chapters of our reading this week are really short, but they have some wonderful, wonderful lessons. Chapter 5 marks the end of King Benjamin's address. Immediately following it, like any great leader, he desired to know what the people thought of it. Like, did what he say resonate with them collectively, individually? He sets out to find answers in verse 1. And now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. How about this for an answer? Verse 2. And they all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also, we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. One of the reasons why this address is so widely regarded and so heavily quoted is because of the peace and righteousness it brought to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is unifying in that way. Mm. When the Savior visited the Americas, the good vibes lasted for generations. This was hardly a political speech, but when you compare this example with the divisiveness of modern-day political speeches, the difference is stark, and it's not a coincidence that the further our world drifts from God, the less unified we are as a people.
Absolutely, man. What did you say last week about an agent of change? I think that's the people of Zarahemla. They were a wonderful example of that, of change and just the overall mindset that they had to be willing to enter into a covenant with God and to drop everything to obey all of his commandments. I absolutely love that and what they were capable of doing with the listening ear. I mean, there's two parts in this entire story of a mouthpiece of God who was sharing the great message, and then there was people who actually listened and definitely saw the great change take place.
Yeah, absolutely. Toward the end of this chapter, this short chapter is overflowing with symbolism of the house of the Lord. At the most recent general conference of the church a few weeks back, there were lots of messages about worshiping in the temple, honoring temple covenants, and becoming closer to Jesus Christ through covenant belonging. Here in verse 15, King Benjamin gives us these beautiful words. Therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and the power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. That verse and several others in this chapter are overflowing with what I call temple verbiage. Words that I associate with the temple and with God's plan of happiness. From General Conference, listen to the words of another prophet. Quote, nothing will help you more to hold fast to the iron rod than worshiping in the temple as regularly as your circumstances permit. Nothing will protect you more as you encounter the world's mists of darkness. Nothing will bolster your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement, or help you understand God's magnificent plan more. Nothing will soothe your spirit more during times of pain. Nothing will open the heavens more. Nothing. And that, of course, is President Russell M. Nelson.
You know, I believe that with everything I got, because I've felt that, I've seen that in my own life. Thanks for sharing there, Lou. Moving on to the last chapter that we'll cover, which is chapter 6. The main thing that stood out to me that meant so much to me is right there in verse 1. As we read, and now King Benjamin thought that it was expedient, after having finished speaking to the people, that he should take the names of all those who had entered into the covenant with God to keep his commandments. To me, there is a significant reference to how the Lord works and operates, one by one, individually. Now, remember the number of people, as we mentioned last week, that came to hear King Benjamin speak. It was so great that they couldn't even count. But even still, when it came to the work of the Lord, King Benjamin knew that it had to be done his way, again, which was one by one and individually.
Yeah.
What a great example to us as followers and disciples of Christ and faithful men to take care of other believers in our congregations. To see them individually and to record them individually, that no stone is ever left unturned for the Lord as he performs miracles in our day. So that definitely stood out to me as just one by one.
Yeah. Another President Nelson quote that comes to mind. Good inspiration comes from good information.
So, yeah,
records are important. Who knew?
Absolutely.
This last chapter of our study this week is pretty short and sweet, but there's something profound as well in verse 4. And Mosiah began to reign in his father's stead, and he began to reign in the 13th year of his age, making in the whole about 476 years from the time that Lehi left Jerusalem. And King Benjamin lived 3 years, and he died. What a peaceful transition of power, peaceful transition of the title of king, and it's no wonder at such a young age that Mosiah was sort of the last of the Nephite kings. Not an ounce of pride, not an ounce of guile. John W. Welch and Stephen D. Ricks authored this amazing tribute to King Benjamin, this giant of the Lord. Quote, "With the exception of the words of Christ himself, no speech in sacred literature, in our opinion, surpasses that of King Benjamin. Delivered at the temple in the city of Zarahemla around 124 BC, this text is a treasure trove of inspiration, wisdom, eloquence, and profound spiritual experience and insight." Little wonder that Mormon saw fit to include this speech as he compiled the most significant Nephite records into the Book of Mormon. Mormon abridged many Nephite sources, but not King Benjamin's speech. Mormon may well have copied the text directly from King Benjamin's original, or from one of the copies that Benjamin caused to be written and sent forth among those who were not under the sound of his voice. Right. That oration was a landmark in its own day, and it still stands as a shining beacon of truth and goodness in our day. Beautifully said.
That's awesome.
King Benjamin was the ultimate example of righteous leadership. As we finish up today, we'd like to end our show today with a challenge. Not too many of us today can say that we're kings over a group of people, but in the wisdom of the Lord, many of us have leadership or stewardship or care over a group of people. As we finish up our study of King Benjamin, may we enact his righteous teachings into our lives. May we not use positions of authority or even parenthood to employ unrighteous dominion. The Lord counsels us in Doctrine and Covenants, section 121. "We have learned by sad experience that it is the nature and disposition of almost all men, as soon as they get a little authority, as they suppose, they will immediately begin to exercise unrighteous dominion. Hence, many are called, but few are chosen. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long suffering, by gentleness, by meekness, and by love unfeigned." Our challenge for this week is to use whatever influence we have this week and always to do good and to show the love of our Savior. An update on the tear jar this week: nobody cried. So we remain at $180 for church humanitarian aid through episode 18. So yeah.
I am shocked by that.
Yeah, I'm happy that no more money is coming out of our pocket this week. That is all the time that we have for this week. We thank you for joining us. We are looking forward to continuing our studies in the Book of Mosiah as we move forward next week and in the weeks to come. Grateful to each of you for listening to us. For Jordan, I'm Lou. Until next time, tu'uma'u, stand firm, and we will see you in a week.